We've been looking at the kings in the Bible. The north had no good kings out of 19 kings. None. All of them were evil. The south had 20 kings. And out of the 20 kings, some would say 8 good kings. Some I've heard 7. I think 6. You've got Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, Manasseh did evil until he was taken to Babylon. Then God humbled him. And it appears that Manasseh, the wickedest king in the Bible, it appears he got saved. So when we get to heaven, we'll get to meet Manasseh. Unbelievable. But, you know, there is a lesson there. What catches God's eye is humility. And when you humble yourself, God said, that catches my eye. And you'll see it today in Josiah's story. What's the one sin that will send you to hell? Pride. Too proud to get saved. All other sins, murder, stealing, drugs, alcohol, name any other sin. We can show you murderers in the Bible who will be in heaven because they humbled themselves and they got saved. So what's the one thing that will take anybody to hell when they're too proud to get saved? Humility catches God's eye. Manasseh teaches you that. God says, if you're willing to humble and say, I'm sorry. He wept. He humbled himself. Today you'll see it in Josiah. There's 6 good kings out of the 20. Today's story is Josiah, the last good king. This is the last good king in the Bible. There are no more good kings after him. The next one to come after Josiah is the Lord Jesus Christ when he reigns after the tribulation. But this is the last good king of Israel in the Bible. Knowing that his dad was Manasseh, this will help you here, and we'll take a small peek at that. He is the 16th king of Judah. He is found in 2 Kings 22 to 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 to 35. Now, what you need to know about Josiah, this is another thing that makes him unique. Josiah was prophesied 350 years before he was born by God, by a prophet. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. He's the only king by name where God said, the moment Jeroboam set up false idolatry and burning incense and sacrificing to false gods, the moment he did that, a prophet came. The Bible doesn't name him. It just says a man of God came to Jeroboam and said, one day there's going to be a child born. You can read it yourself in 1 Kings 13, 2. We won't go there right now. But one day a child's going to be born. His name's Josiah. And he's going to burn the bones of all the false prophets on this altar that you're sacrificing to another god. 350 years before this king, Josiah, is born, God said, I'm sending somebody. That's how come I kind of named the lesson. This is God's Roto-Rooter, because he's going to clean house. Nobody cleans house like Josiah does, okay? And God said, one day, I'm going to send a king, Josiah by name, and he's going to clean everything, all the sin out of Jerusalem. And he does, and he does. So, let's look at this king here. His dad, we know, is the wickedest king in the Bible, and his Amon, Manasseh's son, reigns after Manasseh, but he only reigns for 2 years. And the people, this is wickedness, Manasseh's wickedness, Amon reigns, and then when he dies, Josiah, Manasseh's other son, comes to the throne. And watch what happens here. Ready? You do need to know, well, you're in 2 Kings chapter 22. Look at chapter 21, verse 11. Look at chapter 21, verse 11. Well, look at verse 9 first. Ready? But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That means when Moses came into the land of Canaan, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the you know, all the parasites. Okay. When God said, Moses, you come into the land, Joshua clears them out, you have to understand the archaeologists, when they do the digging and the research into the people of the land of Canaan, they were so vile. I'm talking the sexual perversion. I'm talking the things they did to people, the butchery. Archaeologists to this day, when you dig down over there and you look at how civilizations were before Israel got to Israel, there were archaeologists that have come out of what they were digging throwing up because of what they found. They said, how could anybody live like that? I'm talking the things they were doing to their children, the things they were doing to animals, the things they... That's how come God said to Joshua when they came in, kill everything. Kill even the animals. Don't let anything that breathes remain in the land. Why? Because they were defiled by disease. Do you understand? God wasn't being excessively bloody. Those people were excessively nasty. Now, if you know that, and then you read this, Manasseh made Israel to sin worse than the people that were before them. That's how come God says in this chapter, it's over. I will now destroy you. You become worse than the people that were before you that occupied the land. You're there in verse 9. Look at verse number 11. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. That's another way of saying, when you see what I'm going to do in judging my people, it will emotionally disturb you. Okay? Look at the next verse. It says, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Here's what God said. Samaria was the capital of Israel. Jerusalem was the capital of the south. God said, I have a judgment line. And everything from Samaria up, I'm going to totally destroy. God said, because Manasseh was so nasty and so bad, God said, I'm going to move that line from Samaria down to Jerusalem. Now, the same destruction I did in Samaria is the same destruction I'm going to do in Jerusalem. And he says it several times in this chapter, where I have chosen to put my name there, where God's name is. So do you all see that? And God says, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem like you dry a dish. I'm going to totally remove its wealth, its inhabitants, everything about it, and then I'm going to turn it over, and it will never be filled again. You won't be able to put anything in it. That's what it means by turning it upside down. God saying, this is how I'm going to judge Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has been judged since then. When is Jerusalem finally straightened out? When Jesus comes to reign. Until then, Jerusalem is still a cup of trembling in the world. How come everybody hates Jerusalem? How come all the nations are against Jerusalem? That's because that's where Jesus is going to reign one day.
Amen.
There'll never be peace over there until Jesus comes. Well, we got to have peace in the middle. You're not going to have peace over there until Jesus comes.
Right.
But watch this. Now let's go to chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Abiah of Bosgath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. In verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So he started reigning when he was 8. 8 and 18 years of reigning would make him how old? 26. So now he's a 26-year-old man Watch this. And it says, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. Look down at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So the book of God has been lost. Somewhere, I think Manasseh may have burned every copy and things like that. So they hid. In other words, nobody has the Bible. The Bible has been, up to this point, for several years, lost. Then Josiah is reigning for 18 years. We'll find out what he did here in just a second. And then the Word of God is found. And Josiah has the Word of God read to him for the first time. It says the law, which is going to be the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? So the first five books of the Bible are read to him. Then he humbles himself. Watch this. This is how he reacts. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. So he's been alive for 26 years and he's never heard the Bible. And he's a Jew. So God allows the Bible to be found. He humbles himself. And then the verse that I think you need to have marked. Now let's look at a different aspect. Go to chapter 23 and look at verse 25. And like unto him, Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. What should motivate you when you study Josiah? When we studied Hezekiah a couple of weeks ago, it was said of Hezekiah, there was no king like Hezekiah before or after. And this isn't a contradiction. What made Hezekiah great was he trusted the Lord. And that plainly says that. He trusted the Lord like nobody that was before him or after him. Faith. Okay. That made Hezekiah great. He observed the Passover. 90 years later, Josiah, the last good king, God says in his word, this king is the greatest king because he turned to the Lord. What does that mean? That means when you find out what the Bible says, you're willing to let it correct you. Because that's exactly what happened. He never read it until he was 26 years old. Then when he reads it for the first time, he literally cries out, oh my God, what have we done? And he rends his clothes and he weeps. God says in Isaiah, to this man will I look, to him that is of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. God says, do you know what catches my eye? And only your humility allows the Bible to correct you. Because if you're proud and you got it all worked out anyways and nobody tells you what to do, then what difference does the Bible make in your life? This is what makes Josiah great. As a 26-year-old man, he reads the Bible for the first time, and God says, he turned to me. He was willing to let the Bible say, if God says it's sin, then it's sin. No king cleans house like this king. One thing you'll see in 2 Kings that you won't see in 2 Chronicles, God just gives us this picture here. Look at chapter 23. Look at verse number 7. And he break down the houses of the Sodomites. That's the queers. Fags, homosexuals, whatever you want to say. No other king does that. Now, other kings, Asa, Hezekiah, you can look at the good kings, Joash, many of the good kings break down the idols and the false worship, but nobody touches the homosexual issue. That means there were homosexuals in Jerusalem that the other kings didn't deal with. Sounds like other presidents, okay? But Josiah is the only one that when he hears the word of God, if a man lie with a man as he lieth with a woman, they shall both be put to death. Leviticus. When he reads that, he said, God doesn't approve of that. Do y'all understand? What made Josiah great was his turning to the Lord. And if God says it's wrong, he addresses the issue, then we're getting it out of here. then we're getting it out of here. And out of all the things that he does, we'll look at that. Now take your Bible. I wanted to show you that. Now let's go to the 2 Chronicles passage. And it does get more detailed in 2 Chronicles. Ready? 2 Chronicles 34. So that's what makes this king great. That's why reading the life of Josiah can really inspire a Christian. In this day of wickedness, there are people who take a stand. And the only reason you take a stand in any area of your life is because you read the Bible, God touched your heart, and you humbled yourself and said, if God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And God does have people who have not bowed the knee. There are people still standing. Amen? Okay, this isn't like the 1940s. This isn't like the 1950s. But you can still do right, and Josiah encourages that. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. Look at verse 1. Ready? Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, I think it was because of, once again, the high priest, Hilkiah, who wanted to do right. Every young boy needs a good mentor. And when Josiah's dad, Manasseh, was as wicked as he was, do you realize the glory of children is their fathers? It says that in Proverbs. The glory of a child is his dad. Do you realize what it took for Josiah to say, my dad lived a wicked life, I'm not going to. This is the wickedest king in the Bible. God plainly says that. And for Josiah as an 8-year-old boy to say, I'm going to do right. Remember one more thing. He's also doing it as an 8-year-old boy till he's 16. He does right in the sight of the Lord without a Bible. He hasn't read the Bible yet. He doesn't read the Bible till he gets age 26. That's amazing to me. That tells me this. Your determination to do right is based on the condition of your heart. Yes, praise God. The Bible helps us. Amen. And you're supposed to read it every day. You're supposed to get it every day. But if you didn't have the Bible, you can still do right if you want to. Josiah teaches me that. Now watch this. Look at how it's broken down here. Look at verse number 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, so now he's been reigning 8 years. That means he's 16. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. So first he does right. You know what doing right is? Doing right is your character training. You do right because it's right to do. Manners are for other people. You know, when I got to fly on the airplane last week, you know, to North Dakota, what always spooks me about the airplane is when you're in the airport and you use the restroom, you know, they got those huge restrooms. You say, well, it's none of your business. You should mind your own business. It spooks me to watch how many people use the restroom without washing their hands. They use the restroom and then they just leave. And it's like, ah! Oh, my goodness. Don't touch anything in the airport. Don't sit down where I'm going to sit down. But they use the restroom and then they just walk right out. And you say, well, you're not supposed to see it. You can't help but see it. When I was little, I remember, 6-year-old boy, my dad drilled that into us. Son, you go in the bathroom. If I catch you leaving, there's two things you do. Amen. A boy has to be taught. You put the lid down for your mother. Amen. And you wash your stinking nasty hands. My dad said, if I catch you leaving the bathroom without your hands washed, I'm going to whip you. And it happened several times. Then, needless to say, now I don't use the restroom without ever washing my hands. I'm probably, I don't know, if you can be guilty of washing your hands too much. That's something that's taught this high. Right. He did right. Now that's an instant. And the reason I'm telling you that, manners are a part of your character. We treat each other right. For the person you're talking to, you wash your hands after you use the bathroom, not for yourself, for others, because you care about them. That's courtesy. I don't want somebody getting sick because of me. You understand? So I do that for others. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Then when he's 16, he seeks after God and he starts saying, I've been taught character. And he says he turned neither to the right hand or the left. And he's been taught you do right because it's right to do. And you don't do what's easy. You do what's right and you make yourself do right. And he's got this character drilled into him. Now he's 16 and he's seeking God. Would you please remember, without a Bible. That's amazing to me. He doesn't have a Bible yet, but he's seeking God. Dear God, I want to do what you want me to do. Josiah is very motivating. And then look at the next part of verse 3. It says here, and in the 12th year of his reign, 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So, if he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and now he's been reigning 12 years, he's how old? He's 20. And in his 20th year, when he's 20 years old, he begins to purge the idolatry and the filth from Judah. That lets me know this. I just made a note in my Bible, and once again, Josiah is supposed to be one of those motivators in the Christian life. But when you've been seeking God for 4 years, then you can, it seems like here he started taking a stand and saying, I'm not putting up with sin any longer. If it's wrong, it's out of here. Now watch this. Look at how he purges. And I'm at the end of verse number 3. From the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And then look at verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them. Watch this. He cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made the dust of them and strawed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. God says there's a valley right by Jerusalem. It's called the Valley of Hinnom or Tophet, and it's where they would sacrifice the children when the babies were born. They would put them on the hot arms of the god Moloch and that, and then they would bury them. Those babies, it says the graves were so many in that valley, you couldn't fit one more grave. And that's where they buried the children that they burned alive to their false gods. Josiah takes, breaks the altars down, breaks the images, takes the dust, and then goes out to the graves of the children, all the babies that have been sacrificed, and strows the dust on the graves. And I think he's saying it as a tribute. Dear God, what have we done? What vile people kill their own children? You understand? Sacrificing them. Then, I love that verse, thinking about it. Then watch this, verse 5. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Look at verse 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, he started in the 12th year. Now he's in the 18th year. So that means, let me see here. It took 6 years. It took 6 years for him to purge in the cities all the idolatry. Then he went to this city, break that altar down, break that down, destroy that, burn those bones. Do 6 years of cleansing the land. Wow. That's why I call him God's Roto-Rooter King. Okay? No one cleaned house like Josiah. If there's a lesson in this, if you leave today's lesson, what do you learn from Josiah? I think all of us need times in our Christian life where we give things up, where we quit doing it. And until you say, well, that's radical Christianity. That's, everybody needs some, you don't grow unless you get angry at you. And do you know when you quit sinning? When you get sick of it. When you get sick of its results. And as long as you're doing fine and there's nothing to change in your life, you don't grow spiritually. That's one reason we should, as Christians, a Bible-believing Christian, I can honestly say this. I'm not convicted every day to the point of weeping, but I have been in the past. And if I go too long without God touching my heart about my filth and my disobedience and my selfishness and my pride, I get scared. And some people go, oh, I don't want to feel bad about my... Wait a second. How do you grow without conviction? The conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. And I'm not saying you got to walk around weeping every day. I'm not saying that. But when you read the Bible, you ought to allow it to touch your heart like Josiah did. And you may not rend your clothes, but you could say, dear God, you know what? That show on TV is filthy. And I've been allowing it in my house, and I'm sick and tired of this, and I'm getting rid of it. You ought to be able to say, you know what? Dressing like that ain't right, and I'm not going to do it. And you know what? Talking like that, dear God, you ought to, in other words, how do you change? If all we do is learn the Bible, listen closely, learning the Bible requires no sacrifice on your part as a Christian. Living the Bible is a sacrifice. And if we aren't careful, we enjoy learning the Bible, but when we get upset is when we have to live what we learn. And I've had people come to the church. Pastor, oh, we love learning the Bible and learning the Bible. And I'm glad. And I like learning the Bible. But the same people that told me in my office, we've never had a Bible teacher like you. In the three churches I've been in, this was said in my office. In the three churches I've been in before I came here, I've learned more Bible in this church in the year I've been here than I have in 20 years in the other three churches. Do you know why they left? Because I also preach on living the Bible. See, learning the Bible doesn't require sacrifice. It's when you start applying the Bible to your life. That's preaching, right? You got teaching and preaching. And in just a little bit, I'm going to preach. Okay? And that's more authoritative than informative. You have to be able to handle both if you're going to grow as a Christian. Oh, we love learning the Bible. Oh, it's so good. But the purpose of learning the Bible isn't so you can worship your mind and all that you know that others don't know. The purpose of learning the Bible is to practice the Bible. It's so you can go home and put it to practice in your home. But there are some who won't do that. And I just want you to know, look, I should be under the same pressure to live the preaching as everybody, right? I can't get up there and preach and then be a hypocrite and not live what I preach. Does that mean I've mastered what I've preached? No. Praise God, you don't have to master it, or I couldn't preach on nothing. What are you going to preach on the holiness of God? How holy are you? Well, I'm working at it. Are you as holy as you have to? No, I need to be holier, okay? But no, I haven't mastered what I'm preaching, but at least I work at what I'm preaching. You understand? And you need to see me working at it. But now it also has to bleed over to the people, right? And that's how come some people leave church. You're the best Bible teacher I've ever had. And everything's hunky-dory until it's time to live it. And people will only endure sometimes so much. I came here to learn the Bible. I didn't come here to live the Bible. That's dangerous. That means in a little while, they won't be here any longer. Okay? And that breaks my heart. I'm not glad about that. That's called reality. That's reality. That's the America that we live in now. I go to a church because it's cultural. It's nice. I get informed. But don't touch my lifestyle. Don't you preach about music? Don't you preach about friends and wrong crowd? Don't you preach about things that are wrong on the TV? Don't name bad religions. Don't just teach the Bible. You'd be shocked at how much I hear that. Don't correct my lifestyle. And I'm not the one correcting your lifestyle, amen? But you got to allow God to do it. Josiah is a motivator in this case. We're almost done. Watch this. Look this. And let me see. Let's keep on going here. He cleans house. And let me show you. Watch this. Look at verse number 27 of 2 Chronicles 34. And look, you know, I love preaching. This morning's message, I'm going to preach on the cross. Again, a different, totally different aspect. I don't know that there's going to be anything in there that's, I want it to bless your heart. I think your heart will be blessed this morning. My heart was blessed, okay, in studying for it and getting ready. But I don't know that this morning that is a ranting, raving message on sin. You know what I mean? I don't know that it's going to be a hide peeler or a toe stomper. Okay, I it'll bless your heart. I want it to bless your heart. But every message I preach, I don't shear the sheep every time I get up and preach. You'd freeze to death. It's wintertime. No, never mind. Here we go. Ready? Look at verse number 27. Because thine heart, God tells this to Josiah through Huldah the prophetess, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. So what God tells Josiah is, I'm going to still judge this place, but I won't do it in your lifetime. I'm going to wait till you die, and then I'm going to bring judgment on this place. Good king. Now, watch this. Josiah tries his best, and this is how come they didn't have revival. Watch this. It says, verse number 30, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he, the king, read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies. Look at verse 32. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. So he reads the book of the law and he says, Dear God, we're going to make a covenant this day that we're going to live according to the Bible. Now, everybody under my realm, under this covenant, we're all going to make a covenant with God. Now stand. And it says the people stood to it. Well, you pretty much have to do what the king's going to tell you or he's going to kill you. And you can't make people love God. So while Josiah's alive, the people do right. But they had been so ingrained in idolatry and the filth under these kings, they couldn't give it up. And when you read Jeremiah 7 and 8, it plainly says the backsliding of Israel is a perpetual backsliding. This people draws nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They tell me everything I want to hear, but their heart's going a totally different direction. Read Jeremiah 7 and 8. Jeremiah was the prophet while Josiah is king. And God is watching this reform. You say, they had revival. They broke down altars and the houses of the Sodomites, and they took a stand. Josiah didn't have revival. He made the people make a covenant with God. God, we're going to live for you. Amen, Israel. Amen. So for 30, 31 years, yeah, the people did right. And the moment he died, everything else is lost. There's four more kings after Josiah. 3 months, 11 years, 3 months, 11 years, and then it's over. And the whole south is destroyed. And they're never the same. Josiah is the last good king. And in a world of wickedness and not taking a stand, I hope you read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Read it and look at the stand he took. Look how he turned to the Lord. Look at the determination and the leadership it took when everybody else is doing wrong. I'm going to stand for right. And if God says it's sin, then it's sin. Wow. He's very motivating as a king. I think he's one of the greatest kings. God says he's one of the greatest kings in the Bible.